open your Bibles back to where we had our reading in Philippians chapter 2. While you're doing that, I'd like to wish everyone a great Christmas Eve today. Here in the house and those on YouTube, we thank you for finding us. Thank you for worshiping along with us, not just today, but every Sunday. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. Take a really deep breath and relax. It's been a hectic few weeks. But don't get so relaxed that you go to sleep. But just take a few minutes and thank the Lord for the stillness, for the peace. You have survived another season of busyness. But keep it in perspective. Those that are in the hospital, those that are in the nursing home right now are counting minutes by the hour. They're wishing that they had some activity. So stop complaining. You get to an opportunity to be around more people than you usually do. You get out of your comfort zone. You have to do things that you don't normally do during the rest of the year. So be careful. The Lord might give you what you're asking for and you not be busy at all. So for better or for worse, we see family this time of year. But lost family, lost relatives are brought into immediate contact and presence to the and in the presence of Jesus Christ that is in us. Lost co-workers, lost students at school, whenever you have Christmas activities, and whenever you get around those kind of people, you're causing them to come in contact with the presence of Jesus Christ that is inside of us. Don't ever, ever cover him up to where they won't experience that except us. Don't put him under a bushel of the flesh and of the old nature. Open the doors and the windows and let them see and hear him whenever we come in contact with them. Don't get so aggravated at what they do and say and look like that you shut the doors and the windows from them seeing and hearing Jesus Christ. Those are the symptoms of sin, not the cause of sin. Allow the presence of Jesus Christ to overcome the presence of sin in sinners and disobedient Christians. Allow the presence of Jesus Christ to overcome them with his love and charity, with his grace, and with his mercy. And not just at Christmas gatherings of family and work and community, but the year round. Whenever and wherever you find yourself around other people. We're given the ultimate example of that here in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind allow, put into effect what you already have. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says. The same mind, the same Holy Spirit, the same power, the same governing power that operated in the human life of Jesus Christ operates in the church and in us in the church. Stop hindering it from working. Allow the mind of Christ to work and put your sinful, fallen mind on the shelf. That's what you put under the bushel. The mind of Christ, by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, engages and puts into operation the consolation that's in verse 1, the comfort, the love, the fellowship, the sympathy, the empathy, the patience, those emotions, and those mercies, plural. It's a like-mindedness with Christ, verse 2. The same mind, the same will, the same purpose. Verse 3 says, also let, allow. Allow nothing of the flesh to come out. Keep it under lock and key. Lowliness of mind. Your thoughts no longer put self as supreme. Instead, we think of others instead of our comfort, what we want, what I need, what I deserve, what I'm going to do. That dominates the thoughts of lost people. It dominates the thoughts of saved people. But when we operate and function the mind of Christ that's been given to us, we think our thoughts are about others. And as we think of others and their needs, we also immediately pray for them. And here Jesus Christ as a man is set forth. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he made himself of no reputation. Do you worry about what others think of you? When you go to do something, do you immediately think what others are going to think of you when you do that? That's making yourself of reputation. And you find yourself doing and saying things to please other people instead of God. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, not a slave, but a servant. Please don't allow Satan to change the word servant to slave. A slave is forced to serve against his will. He's given no choice. A servant freely chooses to serve. He voluntarily sets aside his will to serve the will of another. That's a servant. We are servants of the Lord. We're not slaves of the Lord. We're servants. We serve him out of love. We voluntarily set our will aside. And we say, as the Lord said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will be done, but thine. And then our text in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The word death is not going to be heard too much today and tomorrow. Birth is what you will hear more about. But if it was not for the death, the birth would have no significance, no importance. He humbled himself. This was his action. He did this. He humbled himself. It was not forced. And this phrase, he humbled himself, is the key to chapter 2. It's the key to the problem in the Philippian church that this letter of reproof and rebuke is addressing. And it's the key to serving Jesus Christ in continuing his ministry in the church and in our Christian lives. Humility, voluntary humbleness, becoming pliable in the hands of the Lord, giving all the glory and the praise to him for all things. The flesh thrives in an environment of criticism and legalistic Phariseeism. It's a forced conformity to a uniformity, not a unity of the Spirit. The Philippian rebuke continues into Colossians, a book of doctrinal correction. Look at chapter 2, verse 8 of the next book, Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 8 as well. He says, beware, there's a warning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, the workings of the world, and not after Christ. Beware when someone gives you theology instead of the Bible. Beware when someone gives you philosophical opinion instead of the Bible. Beware when the touchstone and the final authority is what I think versus what God says in the Word. Beware of that. Steer clear. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, holding not holding the head, from which all the body of, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Verse 22, after the parenthesis, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Will worship. Things that are done in the power of your flesh and of your will. You want something to happen, and so you take the power of your abilities and your flesh to try to make that take place and say, I'm serving Christ. No, you're serving yourself. It causes you to look at a lost person and a saved person and see only the wrong that needs to change. And you take it upon yourself to set out to do that and straighten them out in the power of your flesh and in the power of your will. You do not have the authority to do that. And you will not get any results. Oh, you might see some visible results until you're gone. I can take your arm and get it behind your back, and I can get you to say and do whatever I want you to do until I turn loose of your arm. See, we're mistaking Christianity and a human man-made philosophy and religion. And that's the problem in so many homes and in so many churches. There's this struggle for dominance and governance and my will, when there should only be one will in operation, God's will. That brings peace. But set against that is this simple phrase concerning our Savior, he humbled himself. If you're trying to get the dominance over somebody or over a situation or over a place, you're not humbling yourself. You're exalting yourself. You're promoting your will. That is the exact opposite of the ministry of Jesus Christ and how he did things. He humbled himself. He humbled himself from the right hand of the Father, the second person of the Godhead. He humbled himself as God and became a human being. He put on a garment that people walked on the earth. He put on a garment. He set aside the spirit to become flesh. He humbled himself from eternity and became confined to time. He had to wait on time to tick in order to do things. He humbled himself from omnipresence to being confined to a place. And that place was only about 75 miles wide and 100 miles long. Most of the earth never saw or heard Jesus Christ. Just a small geographical area that he was confined to. He humbled himself from omnipotence. And it says here, he became obedient. He made himself subject to his parents. You hear that, boys and girls? He humbled himself from omniscience and learned. He humbled himself from a never-changing character to where he grew in favor with God and with man. He humbled himself from being a king to being a servant. He humbled himself from the riches of glory to come to earth and grow up in abject poverty. He humbled himself from exaltation. The angels worshiped him continually about the throne. And he humbled himself to humiliation. The Creator became subject to his creation. The judge of all the earth, of all the universe, was judged guilty by his created being. He humbled himself from absolute holiness to dwell among us. He humbled himself from righteousness to become sin, our sin. He humbled himself from everlasting to death. He humbled himself to be born a baby of a virgin girl, engaged to a poor carpenter in Galilee, in an insignificant little village called Nazareth. But for the scriptures to be fulfilled, a Roman decree forced them to Bethlehem to be registered on the tax rolls when it was his time to be born. And it was in a stable. Not a palace. It was in a manger, a feeding trough, not an ivory bedstead. He was attended by animals, not nurses. This was the beginning of the end to him who had no beginning or end. He humbled himself to be born in order that he might humble himself to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, a sacrificial death in our place according to the scriptures. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the gospel, and it requires faith to receive it as the word of God. You're not going to be able to understand it with an intellectual mind. You will reject it as myth and fable. Oh, but by faith, you can receive it as the word of God. And clearly, the one who spoke a word in the universe could come into existence, can produce life from a virgin womb. He's already demonstrated that with Sarah, a 90-year-old mother who had a child. With God, nothing is impossible. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the conclusion of the gospel announcement, and it requires faith to receive it as the word of God, because the intellectual mind cannot grasp it and receive it. It's just a fable and a myth to an intellectual, fallen, sinful mind. Oh, but to someone who has faith and exercises that faith in these words of God, oh, it's received with great joy. Had it not been a virgin birth, Jesus would have not been sinless and would have received a sin nature from Adam through Joseph. He would not have been the spotless, unblemished Passover lamb, the sinless Lamb of God that takes away sin. But he humbled himself and became flesh to become our mediator of the new covenant in his blood, and to become our faithful high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says. He humbled himself to carry out the will of the Father. Do you know what the first recorded words of Jesus Christ is in the Bible? The first words he ever spoke that was recorded by the Holy Spirit through Luke. He said, "How is it that you sought me? How is it that you were looking for me? And how did you look for me?" Where'd you look? Why was the house of God the last place you looked to find me? Why did it take 3 days for you to realize I wasn't with you? So they found him in the temple. And he said, "Wist you not, know you not, that I must be about my Father's business?" He came in order to do the will of the Father. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pain of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Acts chapter 2 verses 23 and 24 says. He humbled himself in order to satisfy the demands of the law of God. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He humbled himself in his birth in order to humble himself in his death so that our salvation could begin. What ended on the cross was not the Son of God. No, no. He's resurrected and he's alive forevermore, making intercession for us. What ended was the penalty of sin, the condemnation that sin brought. You see, when you point out what's wrong in other people, you're just pointing out their condemnation. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. He came to save the world. That's our purpose. He came to end the penalty of sin and the curse of sin. What ended was the separation that sin had caused between us and God. And what ended was death itself. That means the second death in the lake of fire, forever separated from God, will have absolutely no power on us. We are eternally and forever delivered from condemnation by being justified and from the penalty of sin by receiving the gift of His eternal life. What ended was the devil and all of his works. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. You see, religion, human religion, exalts itself with good works and legal outward standards to become equal with God and earn heaven. Christianity is Christ humbling himself and becoming a man in order to give us righteousness and eternal life and heaven as his free gift of grace. He humbled himself, and then God the Father exalted him to his right hand. But just like in his birth, all this will come in time. The devil is still here. Physical death is still here. The works of the devil are still here, even though he's conquered them. Oh, but there's coming a day when just like he came the first time, he's coming a second time. And he won't be a little baby this time. He'll be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the curse of sin will be removed. And Satan will be bound in the pit for 1,000 years. And his kingdom will rule and reign. And life on earth as he originally intended it for be will be carried out. As the Father's will continues to be carried out through the church, we have to wait. We have to wait for the promise of His coming. Then Israel will once more be used during a 7-year period after the church age is finished, the tribulation age comes. And as the Lord used the church, He'll use Israel to carry out His will and purpose. And then His kingship on earth for 1,000 years in His second coming. In a moment of time, between the histories of all of humanity, Jesus came and was born. as Christ humbled himself and was born. Have you? Or are you still exalting yourself and waiting for God to accept your works? He never will. The only one he accepts, the only work he accepts, is his Son and the work that he did on the cross. And when we humble ourselves and admit we're wrong, we're guilty. We're guilty of sin. But there is an overwhelming desire to no longer live with the bondage and the tyranny of sin controlling us and suffering under the consequences of that sin and that guilt and that condemnation. When we get so sick of it, that we open our eyes and realize that the truth is right between the covers of this book. The words of Jesus Christ, the words of God, are recorded in this book. And if we would by faith believe that and walk to the cross and walk up to Jesus Christ with his hands extended and outstretched, and take from him his offered gift of eternal life and forgiveness, we would be born anew. We would be born spiritually. We would be born a second time. Has that ever happened? Have you consciously, in a moment of time, did that? If not, all the things that were accomplished on the cross doesn't apply to you. You have to personally come on his terms of reconciliation and accept them. I can't think of a better time to do that, that when we're, the church is celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ into the world, you could be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ into your heart. If you've already done that, child of God, let me ask you, are we humbling ourselves before the Word of God and the will of God and submitting ourselves to him to be used, to serve him freely where, when, and how he chooses? The way to be exalted by the Lord is to be humbling in his sight now. Father, we thank you this morning for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Your word said that you delivered him up for us all. Lord, provision has been made for all. There's power enough. There's forgiveness enough in what was done on the cross for all of humanity to come and bow before you now instead of at the judgment and say, Lord, I receive you as Savior and Lord. Lord, how I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice would do that right now. Because one day everyone will, but it won't result in salvation. Lord, today is the day of salvation, is why that scripture is given. Now is the time that at the power of the name of Jesus Christ, the name that, Father, you've exalted, a name that we must be saved, Peter said. You said one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you're Lord. Lord, may they do that right now. May someone this morning, right now, pass from death unto life by receiving you as Savior. Lord, open your children's eyes by faith to the truth of these words, to the shortness of the hour, to the urgency of being your servant and following you and your will and not self and self-will. Do something in our hearts today. Lord, may we dedicate ourselves for the next few days and all the gatherings and in all the work-related activities. May we resolve to get out of the way and let you be seen and heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.